697, please. We were singing this just 3 or 4 weeks ago, and so many seem to enjoy this. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Our God is marching on. 697, please. Chapter 6 again this evening, just to commence. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is our fifth night on this great subject of demonology. And I think we've got quite a lot to go. It's tried to recapture what we have been through here. On the first night, we looked at Lucifer, the leader of this demon, diabolical army that comes against us in all shapes and forms. And we had a great night looking at this Lucifer, the leader. And then on the second night, we read this verse together where we are now, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And we just took the word principalities. And we found it was a Greek word, argi, and it's translated more times by the word prince than by the word principality. We found out that these were demon princes. You remember that the Pharisees insulted Christ by saying that he casts out demons by the prince of the demons, Beelzebub. And we went through the book to find these demon princes, and we found that their job in this great mighty warfare that's going on in the spirit world, that their job was to come against parliaments and governments. They were more in the politics of the thing than anything else. And I said that the demon prince that's over this province of ours, he must have got a satanic medal or two before now. And then we went on the third night, and we went on into the next word. Against principalities, against powers. These are demon powers. And they are distinct and different from principalities. Because Lucifer is the leader. And these demon princes have a job to do with the government. And they're doing a tremendous job. But these powers, they come against the physical frame. And we saw how they could bind a woman. She was stooped and bound, her bones were locked for 18 years. And Jesus said, this daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. He released her. And we took a night on how the demons come against the physical frame. And last week we took a night on how the demons come against the mental realm, against the mind and the minds of men. And we found out that Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And this demon oppression is something that's very rampant these days. We found that a woman came to Christ and said, my daughter is grievously vexed. It's a tremendous word, isn't it? Has to do with the mind. And this mental oppression and this mental destruction and vexation, we found out last week that the demons were at work. Then a man came with his son and said, my son is lunatic. Oh yes, we went into all this now. So we have seen this army spread out on the battlefield. And how trained, and how they march in rank, and how they seem to do what they're told to do, and the princes go into the political realm, and the powers into the physical and into the mental. And tonight we're going to see these same demon powers come against the spiritual. When I talk about spiritual, I'm talking about believers who are walking in fellowship with Christ. You know, we must always make a differentiation among believers. Because Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and there is no doubt at all that they were saved, because in the 15th chapter he says, the gospel that I preached unto you by which he was saved. And you remember him saying in that 6th chapter, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So they were saved. But he made this differentiation. He said in the 3rd chapter, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, ye are yet carnal. And we've got to make the difference, whether you like it or not, that there are carnal Baptists and spiritual Baptists. And I don't give two hoots whether you like it or not. Doesn't worry me at all. And if you're one of the carnal ones, then I'm not talking to you this evening. I'm talking to the spiritual ones. And I want to outline the battle for you this evening. How demons come against the spiritual sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Now, we're going to look at this battle that they wage against us, this warfare, in its broadest and in its most general sense this evening. Because we'll have to come to one or two particulars that we will need to get down and magnify. So you know what we're doing. We're watching these demon powers coming against the spiritual sons and daughters of the Almighty, and we're looking at it just in a general sense this evening. That's what we're about to do. You know, I want you to know this, that in every dispensation, and remember there are dispensations, sometimes some of these fellows who would have the church in the Garden of Eden, and I would wonder where the elders and deacons were and all the rest of it. The fellow said to me, remember this, the church was right down from the beginning. Well, I said, friend, if it was a long time without a head. For not until Jesus died and went back to heaven did he become the head of the church. And the great character came to our house to argue with me about this sort of thing once, and I just asked him one question. I said, when God set gifts in the church, he set first apostles. Now, if the church began away back there, how did the apostles get first? Closed up all his books and put them in the bag, and away he went. And I said, you should drop them in the river as you go along, friend. You get people coming talking silly nonsense. Fella came after last week's meeting. He's not here tonight. He got such a doing. Well, I'm glad he's not here, because he doesn't even listen. He said to me, you know, you talk about these spirit beings as if they were real personalities. I said, that's what I've been teaching for weeks, friend, at the personalities. Demon personalities. He said, you know, all this demon stuff in this New Testament, it's only a psychological idea in a mind. I said, now, how would you translate the psychological idea from a mind into 2,000 pages? And you should see the blank look on his face. You'd think he was a fool himself. How would you translate a psychological idea into 2,000 pigs and let them run down the steep into the sea? Tell me. Come and tell me. By some of the clever clerks that's going about are the greatest dupes in this land. They're so daft that I lose my patience with them. I think I'm a sort of a duke myself, but when I see some of these boys, I thank God I never went to the school that they went to. Now, we're going to look at this in its broadest view this evening, and you can see, you know, at a glance, if you look at the notes, that the devil and demons were busy in every dispensation. You can see that Satan beguiled Eve. Well, you know that Eve lived in the dispensation of innocence. And when the devil came into the garden, she was innocent. Make no mistakes about that. And I want you to notice that Job was in a different dispensation from Eve. Job was even before the law. Dr. Bullinger thinks that he might well have been a son of Issachar, and there is a son of Issachar called Job, there is no doubt about it. But most certainly, if you read right through the book, he was before the law. He was the priest in his own house anyway, and offered up sacrifices for his own children, so I think that should teach you something. You know how the devil smote Job, don't you? Because David was in the dispensation of law, there is no question there. And the same old satanic enemy is on the job. And he provoked David. We're going to take next Tuesday on how the devil came against the Eternal One. We've been looking at the devil and the political, and the demons, and the physical, and the mental, and tonight the spiritual, and next Tuesday, God willing, the Eternal One. When he came, why he came, how he came, through whom he came, all the rest of it. So we'll not touch that this evening, I only put it in. Because I put Judas in, and I didn't put Judas in because I think he was spiritual. I put Judas in for the very opposite. You see, when the demons or the devil comes against spiritual children of God, he either tries to beguile them or smite them as God will allow him, or provoke them or tempt them, or in the case of Paul, hinder them. But one thing is sure, he can never possess them. You see, if this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost this evening, and I'm fully persuaded about that, that the Holy Ghost is in me, then I know that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. He may oppress me. I assure you, I know the battle so well that I don't let him. He may try to provoke me. He may certainly hinder me. But he will never possess me. And I put that bit in just to let you see the difference. It wasn't that I ever thought Judas was spiritual. So I want you to get the hold of this. These are different dispensations. Eve lived in the age of innocence. Job lived in the age of human government. David lived under the law. The Lord Jesus, we will always talk about the days of his flesh. And there is no doubt that Paul lived in this glorious age of grace. But I want you to learn something about these attacks this evening. Let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians, and we're at the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writing to these saints. It occurred. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. This is one of the fears of Paul, and it's a great message when you get them all together. But I fear lest by any means of the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let me state quite clearly just now, for the sake of any of the young folks who may be brought up under modernistic fiction, because the modernists don't believe Genesis chapter 3. One of them said to me, it's just mythology. I can assure you with Paul it was theology. He believed. Let me say to you that he is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost believed all about Genesis 3. Let me tell you a greater authority than all these. The Lord Jesus believed this, as he quotes from Genesis chapter 2 and on into Genesis 3 and 4. Now let's get the hold of this. This is no myth. This actually happened. Now look at the wording carefully. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. The word beguiled is a tremendous word. You know, if you want the true meaning of it, it's right behind it. He says, I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. And that's what he was doing. He was corrupting her mind, wasn't he? That's what beguiling is all about. You know, this is most interesting for me because there is another translation which says, lest your imagination should be corrupted. And there is another translation which says, lest your understanding should be corrupted. And there's another translation which says, lest your thoughts should be corrupted. And I'm teaching the lads and lasses out at the school, and I've drawn out on the board for them their mind. It's quite a task. You looked at some of them from where I stand. Yeah, their mind. You know, you've got faculties in here. At least you have something of the faculty. There is a thing in here called imagination. Architects use imagination. That's how they make their money. There's a thing in here called memory. Good preachers have to have a memory. No use in this job if you haven't a memory. There's a faculty in here called your understanding. That's how you know 2 and 2 is 4. And that's how you get the what and the why and the where and the when. Now the devil will come against you to corrupt your imagination. To corrupt your understanding. To corrupt your thoughts. That's why I say we're having a general view, because we'll have to take time to talk one night about tongues, won't we? So we'll see what's going on in some of their heads. We'll have a whole night on that. And I'll straighten this nonsense out from this book. This charismatic blasphemy Well, you bring your Bible and sit tight and see. We're at the Bible now, not imagination. Not imagination that's corrupted by the devil. They're going to be down with her nose in the book to see what's going on. This is one of the ways that the devil attacks the spiritual children of God. He beguiles them. He corrupts their minds, corrupts their thoughts. We don't need to go back and look at Job. We have been through that when we were looking at the physical. And we know that if God allows either demons or devils, you know, they can come and they can hurt. You remember with one touch, Satan covered Job from the soles of the foot to the crown of the head with sore boils. But this can only be done when God allows it. You see, if Satan could touch any one of our bodies this evening without God allowing him, then I'm afraid we'll be a mess. If you look at the demons coming out of the demoniac of Gadara, before they came, they said, "Don't cast us into the deep. Let us enter into the swine." I'll tell you the next words. "And he gave them room." And they couldn't go into a pig without the authority of the Lord Jesus. Yet one of the Mormons never found out that he was the Lord. Let me say to you, he gives things. But we'll take it bit by bit, you know. Just having a broad look at it this evening. Let's go way over to 1 Chronicles 21 to see this provocation that came to pass. 1 Chronicles, and we're at 21. 1 Book of Chronicles, chapter 21. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're at 1 Chronicles 21. Now, I want you to watch the wording very carefully. Verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel." I want you to see who he really was battling with. It was this elect nation. "And Satan stood up against Israel." Now here's how he got about the job. "And provoked David to number Israel." You see, when Satan wants to stand up against an assembly, he just needs one man or one woman. And if he can get the hold of them, he can bring damage to the whole assembly. That's why the rulers of an assembly have to deal with open sin. Because a little leaven would just leaven the whole lump. And all that Satan needs is a nakin in the camp, and he'll stop the march of the army, won't he? Now, he provoked David. That's a very interesting word. Sometimes it's translated, this Hebrew word is here, sometimes it's translated by the word enticed. You know, he just didn't do it all in 1 hour. He came and enticed and enticed and enticed until he provoked. Sometimes this word that's here is translated by the word stirred. He stirred his mind. You see, it's quite a different thing from beguiling, isn't it? Oh, yes, it's quite different. Only trying to give you a broad glance tonight of how the enemy affects. This is a sort of spiritual academy you're in now, so that you'll know exactly what will happen on the battlefront. Sometimes he corrupts the mind if you don't watch. You need it to be girded with truth. Sometimes he entices and stirs and moves. Because this word is translated move more times than it's translated provoke. Of course, you can get this in a glance, that provoked and enticed and stirred and moved, all the same thing anyway. This is what he did. Sometimes he comes like this. We're not going to deal with Christ tonight, and I only put Judas in there. When we come to see him tempting Christ next week, can I say this? That when he came against Christ, he came against body and soul and spirit. You see, he came very subtly and said, "You're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Command these stones to be made bread." It's coming against the body. Jesus answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So he saw that wasn't going to work, so he takes him up onto the pinnacle of the temple. And he begins to quote scripture. He said in the 91st Psalm, it says, "He will give his angels charge concerning me. If you jump down, the angels will keep you from crashing." And what a sensation it will be for the people down in the court if you jump from the pinnacle of the temple and you're not hurt. Boy, you'll cause quite a stir. And there are always folk prepared to jump. Many a time he's taken me to the pinnacle of the temple. But I'm not so soft as to jump. I know who I am. Just a wee fellow that God saved. And not jumping. And not here to make scenes or sensations either. Here to teach the book, that's all. David Patterson said to me years ago, he was a great friend of mine, says, "All you're fit for is preaching the word and preaching the gospel. And don't be trying anything else." He was right, you know. Great when good men speak to you properly, you know. It does you a bit of harm if you sit and listen. So he provoked. You know, you'll find out at the last temptation, he said to Christ, "Look at all the kingdoms of the world and the power and the glory of them. All these kingdoms and power and glory I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me." He was at his spirit now. I'll tell you, he never won an inch with Christ at any time. I'll tell you that when he took Judas over, he took him over body and soul and spirit. And there's another man coming, and some of the folks think that he's Judas coming back again. Maybe he's here in this planet now. You know, I set the boys and girls at the school a task last week. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what's the mystery of godliness? It's just this. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, it's something that would never have dawned on us if God hadn't revealed it to us. That God would come down into this very planet and walk on this very earth, manifest in flesh. Ah, well, this book also talks about the mystery of iniquity. Because the devil's going to take a man over completely. While Christ was God incarnate, the Antichrist will be the devil incarnate. And he'll be some character, let me tell you. Some character. Let's have a look at Paul being hindered just for a moment. It's 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, and it's the second chapter. First Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, that's a tremendous confession for Paul to make. Satan hindered us. I wonder, do you know all about Paul's missionary journeys, or do you know a sketch of them? You remember that he stood in Asia Minor at a place called Troas, and he's looking right across the Aegean Sea. I remember when we flew over this Aegean Sea, and the pilot very graciously brought the plane away down low so that some of us could see the Isle of Patmos, pointed it out. And I had other thoughts. I could almost see this little narrow sea that Paul crossed. Yes, he got a Macedonian call, and he came from Asia Minor across the Aegean Sea, came to Macedonia. And he most assuredly gathered that God was directing him. And you know, the first night he landed in the Philippine jail. I've often wondered, you know, at Paul putting his arm round Silas, just a young fellow, and saying, "Now, I'm sure God's taking us. We're going to Macedonia." And you know, the first night they arrive there, they're in an innermost prison with their feet fast in the stocks. I think Paul was sitting here with his feet fast in the stocks, his hands chained to the wall, and up a bit in the darkest time. I don't think they could see each other. You know, if it had been some of us, if Silas had been some of us, we would have shouted at Paul and said, "Now you're a right boy. You said you were in the will of God." We'd had something to say about this whole thing. But you know, they didn't say anything. They began to sing. They prayed and sang praises. I want you to notice the way it's worded in your book. Paul at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Had it said Paul prayed and sang praises, it would be a big thing. You expect him to sing anyway. I think it's bigger when the wee fellow sings. Silas sang. He wasn't Paul at all, nor anything like Paul. He's just a wee fellow going along. He sang! Sang out loud and prayed. In fact, this duet, Dr. Ironside said this, the duet was so powerful that it pulled the house down. That's pretty good going, isn't it? That's what they used to say at the old opera house. My, he brought the house down. Well, this house came down in another fashion. Yes, well, you know, the old magistrates that put Paul and Silas in, they couldn't get rid of them quick enough. They came round and said, "Now look, you on your way. You're okay. Thank you." Paul says, "Not on your life. You're not putting us out like that. We're Romans, and you put us in prison. We didn't do anything." Scared the life out of the magistrates, so he did. And then, you know, he did go, and he went down to Thessalonica. That's where he went to. And the meetings he had there were powerful. And then, of course, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the people. And he had to move on to Berea. And then he had to move on to Athens. And then he had to move on to Corinth. And as you begin to see the events from there on, you know, he so loved the Thessalonians that he wanted to go back once and again. But he says, Satan hindered us. And the word in the Greek is, Satan cut across us. That's what it is. Fellows who sail boats know this. Somebody cuts across you. You see, I think that the devil was getting his principalities to work. And you'll find that the Jews, Judaism, it was a mighty force, you know. And Romanism, I believe the principalities began to work so that they hindered Paul. I can tell you that now. And you can't do a thing about it when they get going like that. You just have to go on with the job where you are. So that you can see the demons working, can't you? You know, they can corrupt your mind if you don't watch, if you don't get truth. And if you just stiffen your neck and won't listen, they'll most surely do it. I've had one or two tussles with boys who think they know, and when I set them down to the scriptures and put their nose there, you can almost see them stiffening up. They don't like it. Oh, well, you go on. Devil will take your mind over. You don't like the truth. So that keep that in your mind when the night comes when we examine this gift of tongues. Just in case you might be corrupted. I think you can see this. That he can come against the mental yet, and the physical, and the political can come in and you can be hindered. Now, what I want to do more than anything else tonight is to let you see how he can come against us. Never mind about Eve. Never mind about Job. Never mind about Paul. Us. Talking about ordinary 5/8 like us. That's what we've got to consider now, in a broad view, but we'll come to particulars. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I think you know this, and it'll save time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was brought to his notice a man that had committed a certain sin. It was a terrible sin, and it was commonly reported. It just wasn't slander or anything like that. You have to be very careful with stories, you know. And when people bring me stories, don't bring me them now. I'm too long here for that game. They just get them by the coat and say, all right, get in the car and come round and see them and say the same thing before them and we'll know where we are. I've never seen anybody go yet. All the fools that run about talking and slandering, they're not men at all, they're monkeys. They haven't got the guts of a louse. Do you know what that means? I listen to them. They sicken me talking. They're not prepared to stand up. They won't allow you to go to court and whisper in the back room, you know. You've got to stand in the witness box and swear it. It's the sort of things that I listen to. You're prepared to go around and say it. I'm prepared to go with you. But this thing was commonly reported, you know.
And Paul said that this man had to be dealt with, he had to be put away, because the little leaven would leaven the whole lump. That's why there are rulers in an assembly, and that's why sometimes they have to do things that are very sad. There's no joy, you know, in taking a fellow aside. Not for me, anyway. There's no joy, you know, in taking a fellow aside. Not for me, anyway. Now he's thinking about him again in this second letter and in this second chapter. And he said this. He says, verse 6, just to save time, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. And don't forget the forgive bit and the comfort bit. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. This is always the danger. Wherefore I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him. Don't forget to forgive him. They comfort him. They love him. You getting that? This is so hard to drill that into Christians at times. They'd rather trample a fellow down. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word devices is a very interesting one. It's the Greek word noema. N-O-E-E-M-A. Noema. It's actually translated only once by the word devices. It's translated every other time by the word mind. We are not ignorant of his mind. We know the way he works. You know, there are two great subjects in the New Testament, the mind of Christ and the mind of Satan. You need to know his mind. That's how good old Montgomery outwitted the great German general. He knew Rommel's mind. He knew what he would do tomorrow, and he was waiting on him. And if we're going to fight this fight, we'll need to know a wee bit about the enemy's mind, won't we? We'll not need to be ignorant, you know, of his mind. Yes, it's translated somewhere by the word maneuver. I think it was Williams, the old Quaker, translated. We are not ignorant of his maneuvers. No, just what he'll do. You see, the devil can tempt anyone of us and entice us and provoke us and stir us and move us until we make a blunder. And if you're going to tell me you never made one, it's the biggest one of all. If God would mark iniquity in this house now, who would stand? They don't know anybody. Well, the devil tempts and the fellow falls. And the church has to deal with it if it's an open sin because of the rest of the apples in the barrel. Because if you don't deal with it, they'll all go rotten. isn't it you set yourself up on a pinnacle that you're better than him? It's out in the open, has to be dealt with. But the same devil that tempts the man can now get the church to a place where it won't forgive, nor comfort, nor love. Because he wants to swallow this person up with sorrow now. You got to know this enemy that you're fighting. One day he's fighting on the other flank and the next day he's on the other one. We must not be ignorant of his devices. And when a man repents and there's godly sorrow and wants to put things right, the whole assembly should tremblingly receive him back. You won't forget that in case I die someone or anything. Don't you act the judge forever. Yes, these are the devices. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we began this evening. Ephesians 6. He's telling us how to fight in this chapter, of course, and we'll have a whole night on that. He says, Ephesians 6, right down the chapter, verse 16. Above all, and he means above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now the devices of Satan and the fiery darts of the wicked are two different things. You see, the devices of Satan is just the mind of Satan. But the fiery darts are the missiles of Satan. In fact, you know, one of our great translators has translated it like this, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the flaming missiles of the enemy. And I would think that we would know something about flaming missiles in this land of ours. You know how they can use milk bottles and put petrol in them and set them. They come in through the window, you know, they're flaming missiles. And then the petrol spreads all over the place, set the house on fire in no time at all. Old Williams, who was a Quaker, and you hear me referring to him because he translated the New Testament in a language that's really wonderful, and he translates this like this. He says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire-tipped arrows of the enemy. You know this game. You've played cowboys and Indians before now. Well, you know the Indians had fire-tipped arrows. Now, if a flaming missile has gone to come through your window, or if a fire-tipped arrow is going to come into your home, there must be a hand to throw it, and there must be a hand to pull the bow, and don't let it be yours. Because I think that some of the Christians help the devil along in this business. Don't you throw any missiles anymore. Don't you be guilty of that. Don't you ever dare to pull the bow for the devil. Won't you do that now? Because he's looking for boys like you. That's when the demons come upon some of the carnal Christians. It's all they ever do, throw missiles and pull the bow. Don't do it now. You see up the chapter a little bit. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. and remember the fiery darts of the wicked and the devices of Satan and the wiles of the devil are all different. The wiles just means the cunning. If you're going to prevail against the cunning of the enemy, you'll need to have on the whole armor of God. You know, we have so many nights ahead of us in this thing. Going to have a night, you know, on how to stand against the enemy. I think some of the Christians are afraid of the devil. I don't know why. You can't understand that. Why would you be afraid of the devil? Can I do this? I'll have to do it properly one night. When God made this vast creation, there is God. And the greatest created being he ever made was Lucifer. He was next to the Godhead. The next one is the archangel. He's still the boss around. Then there are seraphims and cherubims and angels and men and animals and flowers. It's a long way, you know, from Lucifer to men. And when our Lord Jesus came to save, he was made lower than the angels. He bypassed Lucifer and the archangel. He became lower than me. He came down to take off his coat in the arena where the devil was strutting around. And I will tell you on Sunday night that he bruised the serpent's head. That through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. And when God raised him, God set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. And where he is, I am. Don't you think I'm down here any longer, seated with him in the heavenly places. And the power that belongs to him belongs to me. I'm not only an heir of God, you know, I happen to be a joint heir with Christ. You know, when the archangel, I shouldn't do this, but I can't help it now. When the archangel met the devil, you know, at the raising of the body of Moses, the old devil kicked up a row about this. And the archangel, and he's some guy, he dare not bring a railing accusation against him. He knew that he was above him at the time. I can't argue with him. So he just prayed. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." We don't do that, you know. Peter says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." James says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I don't know why we're so scared. If we would stand where Christ has put us and fight from that standpoint, you can beat him every time. Oh, never let that get into you. I want you to get the hold of this now. Let's get this done. You know about the roar of the lion. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Just to get this tidied out. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now I think you know that when you go into this warfare, you see, I feel that I'm teaching young soldiers. You know that there are principalities you've got to wrestle with and powers. And we'll come to the rulers of the darkness when we tackle the evangelical.
You know that you're going to meet all these. And you know that there's a difference between the fiery darts of the wicked and the wiles of the devil and the devices of Satan and the roar of the lion. That's quite a different thing. You see, when you look at this verse, it's a tremendous one. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you can see the hostility of the devil here. Because your adversary, the devil, that's the identity of the one that your adversary, as a roaring lion. You know, you can see the bestiality that's in him. What is about? You can see the activity that's there. One of these amillennialists tried to tell me the other day, the devil's bound now. I said, well, they'll bother fleeing, won't they? Is he chained to the box? I says, not at all. The book that I read out of, son, says that he's walking about. That's good enough. You don't need any more arguments. Seeking whom he may devour. You see, as we go into battle, we've got to know about the devices of Satan and the roar of the lion and the fiery darts of the wicked and the wiles of the devil. I'll not take time with the angel of light tonight, because when we come to the rulers of the darkness, we'll get this angel of light. Now, wait a minute. Don't rush me. It's not 10 yet, so you're all right. You know, I think that we must sum this up like this. As we go into battle, we must know something about the maneuvers of the devil. We must know something about. We must know something of the multitude of ways that he has to come against us. Must know something about his methods. And his missiles, and his men. Because these angels of light that I didn't deal with, they're false apostles. They're his men. See, sometimes people don't know that the devil has ministers. I'll tell you, we think everything that God has, he has tried to have. He has a book of his own. The Book of Mormon belongs to the devil. That's not a Bible. The book that Mary Edison Baker wrote for Christian Science belongs to the devil. That's not the Bible. I'll tell you, he has a book or two of his own. I'll tell you what's more, he hasn't only a book and he hasn't only ministers. He has churches of his own. You're all right for a minute or two. You know, that's right. So long as you know, that's good enough for me. That's right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And the Lord is writing to the church of Philadelphia here. Verse 8, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Did you get that? This particular synagogue that he was thinking about, it belonged to the devil. And there are churches that belong to the devil. And in America just now, especially in California, Dr. McGee is preaching in the great big church of the Open Door. And a great character he is. And he says, right and left of me, there are two temples, and they're called the temples of Satan.
They worship the devil in there. And they openly declare they do so. They think there's some places that the devil has that it's not that name that's on them at all. Now you've got a broad view. I'm looking at you as young soldiers now. You can see that this is a mighty warfare. Yes, there's Lucifer, he's the leader. He was defeated at Calvary and his head was crushed, you know. Through death, Jesus destroyed him. And there are principalities and powers, and they were beat at the cross, for Jesus triumphed over principalities and powers and made a show of them openly and spoiled them at the cross. Now you're the soldiers of the Lord. We've got to wrestle against these princes of darkness. We've got to face these powers that can come against the physical and the mental and the spiritual and the evangelical and the eternal. We've got to see the maneuvers of the enemy and the missiles. For heaven's sake, don't handle them. We've got to see that the devil has names. He has a book of his own. He has ministers of his own. He has churches of his own. Next week we're going to look at him coming against Christ, the Eternal One. Let's sing a couple of verses of this old hymn. 692, please. 692. We've never sung this before. It's only three verses, so we'll sing it all. Trust on, believer, though long the conflict be, thou yet shalt prove victorious. Thy God shall fight for thee. And this line should be sung like this. Trust on, believer. Put the word believer in there. Though dark the night and drear. Trust on, believer. Put it in again. The morning dawn is near. Trust on, believer. You've got to put in to get it into the tune that I have. 692, please.
Oh.
shut us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Bless all who meet with us, and keep thy preserving and protecting hand around them. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.